Well, it's great to be here today. Welcome to everyone, if there's any visitors here today. And a couple of guys in the back I've not seen for a while, did a birthday party for one of them a few years ago now. That was lovely. Love not the world, by faith. I added a little by faith bit at the end. My working title was Love Not the World. That's true. It was interesting. I read this part of scripture talking about love not the world, and then a day later, and I thought, well, I could tell us to preach on that. And then a day later, Paul said, can you preach in on the first? So, I think I've already got something to work on. So that was fantastic. You know, when I was growing up, the world was an enormous piece of real estate. It was too big to understand, too big to know. You just, coming from Barnsley in Yorkshire, you just understood. You barely left that area, actually. That was what life was like. And the world was just, wow, you know, in movies and in books. But somehow it seems to have shrunk. As in, not in size, but we've learned so much about our world, it's almost shrunk in our mind to understand it. And as mankind has proceeded to develop, it's developing what they call now global community. A global community with jet-based connections for travel and super-fast communications. There's never been a communication time like this, really. Gone are the days of the pigeons and the Morse code and things like that. And now a big world is just a mere global village. That's what it is. And the term global village actually describes the phenomenon of a world becoming more interconnected as a result of the propagation of media technologies throughout the world. It's helping to bring the world together. And the term was first coined by a Canadian media theorist. How do you become a media theorist? Jobs they got these days. Marshall McLuhan. And a literary scholar, Sue Im Lee, describes a global village as the dominant term for expressing a global coexistence altered by transitional commerce, migration, or transnational commerce, migration, and culture. Before I try and explain that, an economist, Thomas Friedel, says the global village is a tied together, it's a world tied together into a single globalized marketplace and village. So it's trying to make the world as a one sort of way system, the marketplace and the living together. The way I understand it from those things, I see it as like a fragmented world, a world all separated, and coming together through the media and the internet and all those connections, and it's actually different values are starting to mix together, and values that we would not have accepted maybe years ago, or people are sharing their values and sharing their way of living in different ways, and they're becoming the hallmarks now. It's like multicultural, but it's people taking parts of different cultures and parts of different faiths and parts of different philosophies and becoming like a mindset. But I don't think this is actually something new. It is in the sense of the technology that's being used, but a similar thing happened with the Tower of Babel way back. After the flood, God commanded Noah to fill the earth, to go out and fill the earth. And eventually the inhabitants of the earth, they did venture out, but they ventured out together. Instead of going out and filling the earth, they ventured out to a spot. And they wanted to just live in this nice spot they found. And so, well, we'll just stay here. And they actually said, come, in Genesis 11:4, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. Let us make for ourselves a name. Let us be scattered abroad, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. So God has said, fill the earth. But no, they found a spot. And they want to stay in this spot. They want to build there, create a name for themselves, lest they be scattered. They don't want to get scattered all around the world. They want to be a global community in that spot, so to speak. So instead of filling the earth as God wanted, they want to stay in one spot. They want to build a tower to reach to the heavens, make a name for themselves. And the Tower of Babel really became a symbol of human pride and of rebellion towards the will of God. And of course, any rebellion towards God is ultimately not going to succeed. And the very thing that they rebelled against was what they received. The meaning of the word Babel is confusion. And God confused them by giving them different languages. That's where we get all our languages from, I suppose, in the world. And because they had their different languages, they could now not communicate properly and understand each other to build their project. And what happened? They now got different languages, and God spread them out in the world. So they ended up being spread around the world anyway, which is what they wanted to avoid. They wanted to stay together as one. But now, it wasn't a spreading out as an act of obedience to the will of God. Now, they were spread out as a consequence of their disobedience to God. And they'd now lost their clear communication with each other. They were in their separate groups, not understanding each other. They could no longer communicate as a whole. So back then, mankind actually came very close to being a one-world system, we could say. As small as it might have been, the group, they wanted to be one in their own little system. A system that could ignore God's way of doing things. They could ignore God's way and make a name for themselves. They don't need the name above all names. Make a name for themselves. A system that could build its own way of reaching up to heaven, whatever that meant for them. Probably some sort of nirvana or something, I don't know. Maybe create their own God in their own mind and their own heart. Now this is the type of world the Lord does not want us to necessarily get caught up in. In 1 John 2:15, the first part of it says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world." Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. You know, planet Earth is high on the agenda these days, in the media, in the news. Save the planet, control the carbon emissions, save the whale, save the koala, fix the ozone layer, hug a tree, bring the nations together, talk about all this stuff, have a one world monetary system. There seems to be a global village agenda. People have now accepted that we are a global village, and we've got to start working together, break down the barriers. Intermingling of all the cultures and religions, and do your own thing, whatever feels good. We've got to remember that God did ordain that the earth should be looked after. Genesis 2:15, "Then the Lord took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it." So there is a responsibility to cultivate the earth and to keep the earth, as in to look after the creation that God has given us. So while I might not agree with everything I read and hear about saving the planet, there's at least a basic direction from God that we should be looking after his creation. But it says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world." The Bible describes the world in four different ways. The earth, that's just the earth created to cultivate and to be kept, planet earth. Sometimes the world can mean the current age that people are living in. You could say we live in a different age, a different world to the Stone Age. That was the Stone Age world, or the Bronze Age world, or the Middle Ages, or the Dark Ages. We live in a different age, so we live in a different world in that sense. It can come out through scripture. Sometimes the world is basically just talking about the population. You could say, you know, the collective, we might say 31% of the world is Christian. So it's using the term world as in a group of population. But it also speaks of the world as also being the structure and order of society. And that's what we're looking at today. The structure and order of society. The love, not the world. The structure and the order that God does not want us to be a part of. In the New Testament, the word for world is cosmos. And it's interesting the interpretation of it in different places, but within its meaning, it can mean the whole of creation, it can mean the place of habitation, it can mean all of humanity, it can mean a lot of things. That's the thing with some New Testament words that can have multiple meanings within the context of what world is, cosmos. But there's a theological meaning of the word that's developed by Paul the Apostle and the disciple John. So that's what we need to understand as Christians. What is Paul and John's understanding, the Bible's understanding, of the cosmos in relation to love, not the world? So theologically, going to Paul and John, the cosmos views human society as an interwoven system created by a web of sinful desires, illusionary and false ideas, with misdirected passions. It's seen as a place that operates on principles contrary to those principles of God. Ephesians 6:12. "For our struggle is not against the flesh, not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Against the world forces of this darkness, rulers, powers, world forces controlling darkness. Darkness, a world system, a structure, an order of society. And we know whose power is behind this type of a world. We're told in 1 John 5:19, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. devil, the devil, Satan. See, Satan wants a world that operates on principles that are contrary to God's principles. Satan's principles will never agree with God's principles. The world system has Satan's principles, and it will include things. It'll go to the utmost selfishness, greed to the extreme, and misguided pride, rebellion. All those types of attitude that the Lord does not want the world to consist of. We are encouraged not to love this world system, because the system is built on the principles of Satan and not on the principles of God. In 1 John 2:16, we're told, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world." The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father. Lust is another one of those interesting words in the scripture, which some people interpreting the Bible can lean it one way or lean it another way. In the Greek it's epithumia, and it can be neutral, and it's not necessarily always negative, and it's not always got sexual connotations as some people tend to give it often, when it shouldn't be, but it can be. Modern translations tend to lead towards lust as something negative and something evil. But, you know, we've got to interpret the words in their context, with the particular part of Scripture where they're being used. So lust here is a negative. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but of the world. So we're talking about the fallen world, the attitude of a fallen society, of a fallen humanity. Paul the Apostle understood the flesh. In his teaching, Paul says, "No, human beings are fatally flawed by sin. Sin has infected our human capacities and capabilities. It's like a virus, but it's a virus that there's no cure for except Jesus, because it always brings death. Sin has infected. It will bring death. And all that sin affects, the emotions, the desires, the intellect, they are all corrupt because of sin. So when a society is rejecting God, they're embracing something else. And through the corruptness of sin, again, their values will not be the values that God wants us to follow." This is why Paul could write in Romans 7, 18 to 21, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good." So when we become a Christian and we receive the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, we have a new life to live. But the flesh is still there, and it will war against the Spirit. And Paul's recognizing this here. He's wanting to do the right thing. He's wanting to live the right way. But there's a battle going on inside him. I'm sure we've all had that battle when we feel, why did I do that again? Why did I say that again? How did I fail like that again? Lord, forgive me, Lord. What is hope? Woe is me. I'm lost. I'm wicked. You know, Lord, help me. The evil, the sinful nature in Paul's life, which is the same as what we have to struggle with, it tried to control Paul's life. And that's our struggle too. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. The flesh will try and get its way. It will want to overcome. It will try to fight. It'll have to wrestle. If we to intentionally practice these things as a way of finding fulfillment in life, is to live life in such a way that's fulfilling, that's satisfying the sinful nature. And that is part of loving the world. If we want to live in a way to satisfy the sinful nature, that's part of loving the world system. Because the scripture says, 1 John 2:16, these things are not from the Father, but of the world. You see, we have a different life to live. 1 Corinthians 3:19, it says, "For the wisdom of the world is foolishness before God." And Romans 12:1 tells us, "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." So our lives to be lived, presenting our lives to God. To make living our lives for God, our spiritual worship. So it's wonderful the worship we've had here this morning, isn't it? Singing, worshiping the Lord, praising the Lord. But also worshiping is going out there and saying, Lord, guide my steps. Lord, here's my life today. Take it. That's spiritual worship. Romans 12:2, Romans goes on to say, and do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We are not to be conformed to this world. We need to be renewed by God. I don't know about you, but I know I've had renewal in my life, and there still needs to be more renewal. It's a journey. Our God is so wonderful, so big, so perfect. We'll always have an opportunity for renewal in God's timing. In our verse 1 John 2:15, it says something that quite shocked me this week when I read it. The implications of it, the thought of it even. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. That's only the first part. And it goes on to say, and this is the part that made me, wow. It says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I thought, oh wow. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's why we need to renew our mind. That's why we need to learn what is foolishness before God. That's why we need to receive the Spirit that is from God, to get the love of the Father into us. Because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It seems to me the opposite of loving the world is loving the Father. You could say, love not the world, love the Father instead. I think that's going to be a little motto for me sometimes when I'm facing certain situations. Love not the world, love the Father instead. And of course, this is only possible through first and foremost knowing Jesus and all that he's done for us. And Jesus set the example, putting his heavenly Father first. John 5:19. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. What a relationship. So close with his Father. You see the Father doing things and he will do the things the Father shows him to do. Jesus living each moment, wanting the will of God to be done in his life. So how do we love God on a daily basis? How do we live out loving God? How do we live out loving God and not loving the world? Especially when we know we are in the world. And we've probably all heard in the world, but not of it. And I think it's complex. I think it can be complicated. And there's so much to learn. There's so much to discern. There's trial and there's error and there's sin and there's success and there's highs and there's lows. But what can we do each day to love God? The thing is as well, we're all individuals. We're various spiritual places in our spiritual walks, our calling on our lives by God, our stage of life, our age even maybe, our theological understanding. We're probably all in a different place with God to some degree. How do we approach loving the Father and not loving the world? It might be different for each of us on a daily basis in a different way. 2 Peter 1:4 says, for by these he has granted us his precious and magnificent promises. I like that word magnificent. I've not read that translation before. Precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Precious and magnificent promises. By them we can be partakers of the divine nature. And by them we will escape the corruption that is in the world. So through God's promises, we can escape the corruption that is in the world. And he goes on to say in 2 Peter 1, 5-9. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And to your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if all these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Now, I've got to be honest. When I read a list like that, I go, oh, What chance have I got? Look at that. And I don't know about you guys. I mean, they're wonderful. It's wonderful. And yes, let's live that way. But when I take something like that, this me might be different for you, and I take that and I get those lists of things, and I think, right, I'll do the self-control thing today, really focus on that, Lord, and be really self-controlled. I'm going to persevere today, Lord. All at once, I fail. And then I'm like, oh, no, I fail. I'm hopeless, useless. How can you ever use me, Lord? And then I've got my list of things there, and it doesn't become the living word of God, it becomes a list of laws I've now got to keep. I've got my own Ten Commandments now. It's like, I've got to persevere. I'm not persevere. I've got to persevere. I've got to do it. If I don't do that, I'm failing. I've got to have godliness. I need a bit of God. Better be nice to Chris today now. You know, all these things. I better promote Ian's book instead of my own, you know.
Yes.
Yeah. Little yes there for me, Ian. Very good. But I don't know about you. It might be different for you, but that's how it seems to work for me. And when I'm thinking about saying no to the world and yes to God, and I look at a list of things like that, I think it's wonderful, fantastic. But I thought, I get confused, not confused, I get burdened by it, because I think I've got to live by these laws. So I've came up with an easy solution for me. Hope it works for you. Because we're all in a different place. So I've just got, instead of having a long list of do's and don'ts, and try to keep to this long list, here's what I think works, and it's simple and yet powerful. Each day, say yes to God and no to the world. Wherever you find yourself, yes to God and no to the world. And you will find those choices within your day. You will know when someone comes up and says, rob this bank with me. Oh, is that yes to God or no to the world? Obviously, I mean a bit silly. But each day you'll have your situations where you know you have to make a stand at times for God. And you have to say, no, I'm not going to that place. I'm not entering that conversation. I'm not talking that way. I'm not saying yes to that. And other times, it'll be, I'm saying no to that. That's the way the world wanted to go. No, I'm saying no to that. You will know as you walk with God, and God will show you. We don't need a long list of things. We just need to know that God's in our life, that He's guiding our lives, and we say yes to Him along that way. Well, having our mind renewed through reading the Word and fellowship and things like that, things will not always be black and white. I mean, there'll be times when we need to wait on God. But then I think, hold on, well, if we're waiting on God, well, that's like a bit like saying yes to God, isn't it? Because we're saying, well, I'm not just taking this other way. I'm saying yes to you, Lord, by waiting on you, to hear what you want to say about this. We need to read the Word to find answers at times. That's part of having our minds renewed. We need to say yes to the promises of God. Agree that their promises, they are ours. God has given those great and precious promises that we might be partakers of the divine nature. So at times we have to call on those promises. Lord, you say this, I want that promise now in my life. Lord, I'm saying yes to that promise, Lord. Yes, make that a reality. Church, Bible study, fellowship, serving one another, all these things and more will help keep us on track to how to put the Father first. As I touched on in Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Test to discern what is the will of God. We'll have to test things at times. We'll try and discern. Don't just run along with the flow. There might be times to step out from the flow and say, well, Lord, I need to test this, Lord. Is this of you? Is this of the world? Where is this going to ultimately take me? I need to learn to discern what is good and acceptable to God. And doing those types of things, it's all part of loving the Father. Because we're saying, Father, I love you. I want your way first. I want to test this. I want to test you, Lord. I want your way to be first. I don't want to go a way that's not your direction. I want to give me the discernment, Lord. It seems to me, the heart of man that rejected the way of God has not changed that much in the thousands of years, the Tower of Babel. The heart of man, sinful man, as it was back then, humanity wanted to create a world built on its own devices that reached up to heaven, had their own religion, I suppose. That heart of man is still trying to achieve those things today. They're trying to push God out of the picture. We don't need God, they're saying. We'll be self-sufficient. We'll be self-sufficient. They've got their own goals. They've got their own desires for what they call society. It rejects God. We see more and more the rejecting of God's values. We see more and more the lawmakers changing laws that are not with God's values. And it's changing, sometimes it's very slowly changing. And the world can suck you into all this and draw us in. But they're contrary to God's way. Because the world is under the power of the evil one. And the Lord, in his wisdom, is going to let the world, in a sense, get its own way. If that's what you want, then you're going to have to bear the consequences of that. But the day will come. Not only will the day come, the Lord will return. And I was singing that song this morning. One day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Can you imagine that day? Every knee will bow. Can you imagine? Imagine Satan having to bow and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee, every rebellious knee, everyone who hates God will have to bow. They will come to a realization that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee shall bow. I hope I just get to see that when it happens. I really do. Satan's goals are contrary to God's. We need to discern. But we have a better way, because we are to love the Father and not love the world. I'll leave you with just a couple of parts of scripture. 1 John 2, 15-17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. And 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Let's pray. Holy Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have a plan and a purpose, and you are not wanting that anyone who wants to be saved will be saved in your time and in your plan. But we know that people's hearts and a world is against you and will not turn to you. And in your wisdom, you are working all this out, Father. We just thank you that we know Jesus and we know that you are our Father. Father, we just ask that you will guide our steps, our hearts, our minds in your ways. Give us the discernment and the understanding that we need, Father. Lord, your words just say that in those days that if it was possible, the very elect of God would be deceived. Lord, we ask that you would keep us from deception. You would keep us from being deceived by the systems that are not your system, the ways that are not your ways. So, Lord, we just commit ourselves afresh to you and ask, Lord, we thank you for the faith you've given us and just strengthen us, Lord, to exercise that faith to be the overcomers in this world that you want us to be. And we ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father.